But beyond that, once you begin to discover who you are in Christ Jesus, when you begin to actually rest in the things that he says of you, I think what's even tougher for me in the past has been actually consistently saying yes to that identity and saying yes to the one that calls me to be the person that I desperately can't become without him. And so this morning, we are in week two of this series called Yes, and getting used to saying yes to God's abundance in your life. Getting used to saying that you are actually worthy of God's love, that you are worthy of an increase in your life, an increase of joy, an increase in changing your entire life, your children, your family, your marriage. So if you come in here this morning and you're in a place where maybe your marriage is on the rocks, or maybe you come into this place this morning and maybe you got an issue with your children, or you have somebody at work that you're dealing with, or maybe life is a struggle financially at this moment. Maybe you're actually coming into here today so broken because of the country that we live in, and you're worried that we're not going to make it, that you've actually lost sight of the fact that God actually wants to give you an abundant life. And you can erase yourself really quickly from God's promises when you start to doubt everything that's around you. And so this week, I am hoping that you will get used to hearing God's yes. Because let's be honest, for me, it's much easier for me to hear God say no. Much easier for me to hear that condescending no over and over in my life that says, you're really not worthy. And I can tell you right now, that is so far from the grace and the power and the love of Jesus, that that voice that is inside of your head is not a voice that sounds like Jesus. It's not a voice that sounds like God. It is completely foreign. In fact, that is a voice of the enemy. It is a voice of a carnal mind that says that you're not worthy. And I'm here to tell you today is the day where we're going to learn how to hear God's yes for our life. I want us to focus on that this morning. So let me start with this. So actually, the bottom line of the series is this: how to start with God by saying yes to God. Sounds pretty simple. It's much harder than it looks. To constantly wake up every morning and say yes to the power and the presence and the abundance and the increase and the love and the joy of Christ and what he says to you. But let me ask you a question. How many of you guys had a lovey? You're like, whoa, excuse me? That's a little intimate of a question for a Sunday morning. How many of you guys had what psychologists would call a transitional object as a child? A blanket, a stuffed animal, something you clutched onto. So everybody go, if you did, don't be shy, especially all you football fans and you men in the room. Don't deny it, because I'm going to tell you this. Let me just set the stage. Let me just set the stage here. I had a doll. As a little boy, I had a doll. And it wasn't until later that I realized that little boys weren't supposed to have dolls. But I had a doll, and his name was Fibber McGee, right? Is that right, Mom? Filbert. I really love that thing. You can obviously tell I don't even know his name, right? But his name was Filbert, and I had this doll and that I just clutched with his hand, and I just took around everywhere. So how many of you guys had a transitional object, a lovey, something that you held onto? Raise your hands. Raise them high. There's not a man in the room raising their hand with me. Somebody, please raise your hand. Oh, there's a couple, yeah. These are all my emotional male friends, right? So I asked my kids this because actually my kids, I struggled to actually remember if they actually had one of these transitional objects. So I asked Lillian, I said, Lillian, do you have a transitional object? Did you have something you I can't remember? And she looked at me and she goes, yes, I did. And I said, you did? And she said, yes. It's called a thumb, Dad. It's called a thumb. And she said, every week I would just go into church and I would tell people. Today it's vanilla. And the next week, it would be a different flavor. Every week, it would be a different flavor. And I told that to somebody yesterday, and they looked at me and go, "Oh, that's disgusting. Did she wash her hands?" Then I asked my daughter, Lauren, I said, "How about you?" And she goes, "No, I didn't have one." I said, "Are you sure?" She goes, "Yes, I had a bunch that were prospects." She goes, "But I loved my stuffed animals so much that I could not bear the fact that every morning, because of my flailing sleep patterns, I would wake up in the morning and they would be either under my pillow or under the bed, or I would step on them when I got out. And I thought, I am not going to torture my stuffed animals." So she put them away. She never really had a transitional object. Now, my son, Layton, who is 14, I asked him last night, I said, "Layton, do you still have your pillow pet?" He said, "Yeah, why?" And I went down to his room, and he's downstairs playing Xbox with a friend, and both of them are down there playing, and I said, "Do you have a transitional object called a pillow pet?" And he goes, "Yeah, what did you call it?" And I said, "A transitional object." He goes, "No, it's a pillow, Dad. It's not anything like but a pillow." And I said, "Can I use it tomorrow? Can I talk about it just for a bit?" And he said, "Like, you're going to take it out of my room tonight?" "Yeah. Is that okay?" He goes, "Yeah, it's just a pillow." That's what he said. "It's just a pillow, Dad." And this thing has been everywhere. He got this for Christmas years ago from his Aunt Susan. And I just asked her, I said, "Do you remember this?" And she looked at it, she stared at it, she goes, "What in the world?" "Yeah, it doesn't look like it did when you bought it. This thing is nasty. Like, my wife has actually laundered it. She has, like, put acid on it, and it doesn't, like, nothing happens to it. This thing is amazing, but it has lost its fluff. It has nothing left in it, really. His nose is losing its stitching. The eyes are a little bit kind of, let's just say they're jacked up. It's supposed to fold together, and it really doesn't even do that well because the Velcro doesn't even stick anymore. And this guy has carried this everywhere in his life. And you're saying, "Okay, where are you going with this?" There's a guy by the name of John Ortberg, and he wrote a book that I want to share a quote with you this morning. John Ortberg wrote this book called Love Beyond Reason, and it's basically this idea of taking God's love and attaching it from my head down to my heart. And he tells a story about his sister who had a lovey, who had a rag doll. And this is, and before I get to the principles that he pulls out of the book, I want to share with you the quote. Put it on screen here. He said, "There's such a love that creates value in what is loved. There is a love that turns rag dolls into priceless treasures. There is a love that fastens itself onto ragged little creatures for reasons that no one could ever quite figure out and makes them precious and valued beyond calculation. This is the love beyond reason. This is the love of God." And he points out two things, really important things, that I want to use as kind of our bottom line for this morning that I want you to take home, and that's this. We are all God's ragdolls. Every one of us is God's ragdoll. We're all ragdolls, every one of us. And you're like, "Oh, don't you dare call me a ragdoll." We are all ragdolls. But the best news about it is we are his ragdolls. Like my son, who did not really, really, honestly want me to leave that room last night with this thing not in his room. Because if I literally came to you today and I said, "Hey, I want to give this to you." In fact, somebody this morning, I showed it to them, they just looked at me and went, "Oof, that's nasty." Right? Like, I'll be honest with you, I could not sell this as a slightly used object on Facebook Marketplace. I couldn't take this to a thrift store and expect them to turn around and make some money on it. Because to be honest with you, this thing has zero value to anybody in this room except for the one person that is in this building, and he's downstairs watching your kids. He won't leave this thing. Not because it's a pillow. but because he loves it. It actually somehow brings him to a place of security. Now, here's the thing. You are a rag doll, but you are his rag doll, and he will never let you out of his clutch. He will never let you out of his clutch. It doesn't matter how you think about yourself. It doesn't matter how anybody views you. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or today or tomorrow. He is your rag doll, and he will not let you go. Isn't that an amazing truth? That's worth today's message right there, all by itself. But listen what John Ortberg actually says about this. He says, we often will say to God, will you love me? Will you love me as a rag doll? And he says, God says, I got it. It's a package deal. Package deal. So in all your brokenness, in all of our failures, in all of our struggles, in all of our successes, in all our hopes and dreams, before you would ever dream about your life, before you would ever believe that God would actually do something with your life, God chose to love you before you were ever a rag doll. He purchased you when you were new. And he purchases you all over again when you've been abused. Because isn't that true? Life kind of gets to us like this, doesn't it? Doesn't it get to us like this? Like over time, you look new in the beginning and things were good and things were awesome. In fact, I'm going to tell you tons of pool stories. I'm just telling you, as I'm training for this dumb triathlon coming up, I met a guy in the pool the other day and he asked me if I could just guess his age. And I said, 80? And he goes, how about 92? And he was motoring through the water, and the guy next to him had one leg because his other leg was left in Vietnam. And they're both just motoring through the pool next to me. And we got out, and we're in the locker room, and I'm talking to both these guys, and this 92-year-old man said, he goes, I took a quote years ago from Shawshank Redemption and Morgan Freeman. And he said, you ever seen that show? And I said, yeah, I've seen that show. It's a movie, but it's not a show. Well, it's a show. And he said, get busy living, get busy dying. And he said, and that's been my motto. I'm just going to live. And he said, I'm just going to live for a long time because I believe the more I move, the better I am. And this is a man who believes in the promises of God. We talked a lot about faith. We talked a lot about Jesus. And he shared his faith with me in that locker room. What a beautiful thing. But we have heard this passage in 1 John 4:19 over and over. We love because he first loved us, right? We love because he first loved us. Well, the reality is this. It is not about discovering this love. It's actually about recovering the love that God actually has for you. It's about uncovering what God has always said about you. It's always about what he has for your life. That long before you could dream your best dream, he dreamed for you. Long before you could believe in who you'd become, he knew who you could become. He actually loved you first, which means this. It was his idea, not yours. He makes that choice, not you. And that we actually come to, I'm going to do it again. I've done it lots lately. Here it comes. It's going to knock it off here. But he loved us first. It was his choice. It was his decision. And our decision is to return that favor and just love him back with who we are and resting in that. Brennan Manning said this about understanding the love of God, that it's really easy for us to believe that God loves all of us, right? Because we have been told that all our lives, that God loves. That's his genuine character. That's who he is. That's who we know. Even non-believers, non-Christians would say God loves people. The question is, do you actually believe that he likes you in the condition that you're in? Does he not just love you, but does he genuinely like you? And can you actually rest in the fact that God likes you a lot? More than you could ever even like yourself. So the question I have for you is this. When you think about God, are you more apt to think no or yes? When you think about him and his relationship with you, do you think about no? Is that your first thought or is it yes? That's the question. Do you believe he's saying yes to you? So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to dig into just a few passages, and then I'm going to take an Old Testament passage. We're going to go to one verse in the Old Testament and kind of drill down on a few after that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can pull it up on your app. You can look at it on the screen. You can pull it out in your Bible if you'd like to. But I want to give you just a brief little context here is that 2 Corinthians obviously is the second book to the second letter to the church of Corinth. And the idea behind this second letter and actually where we're going to right here in this passage today, the passage we're going to look at is just before this, the church of Corinth had this idea. There was some confusion and a misconception that Paul was actually going to visit their church for a second time. He came once and they were waiting for him to come again because somebody, the rumor was Paul's going to show up. Paul said he's going to be here. Paul's coming. He's coming. Well, Paul never came. And so Paul's identity starts to shift from being a guy who's actually leading the church to a guy who overpromises and underdelivers. Anybody know that person in their life? They promise, 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 and they never deliver. That's what was happening with Paul. They start to think this. They start to believe that he is not a man of his word, that his yeses are not his yeses. And this was a time where there were no contracts. They were just words and handshakes. There was no legalities behind these things. If you said you were going to do something, you were expected to do it. And so Paul's kind of in hot water with this church. And I'll pick it up in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So here we go. It says, as surely as God is faithful. So he's talking to, he's writing this letter to them. As surely as God is faithful, our word, my word that I'm giving you, does not waver. It does not waver between yes and no. What he's saying is, you might think that my physical life would be a failure. I would agree with you. Paul actually said, I am the chief of all sinners. I am not perfect. He's constantly saying things like, I want to do this, but I don't know how to do this because my mind tells me to do something else, and then I don't do what's right, right? So he keeps living in this idea of his physical life and what he knows of God. And so he's telling them, he's like, look, I'm not perfect here, but I can tell you this, the word that I give you is completely true and it never wavers. So if you believe in anything in me, believe in what I preach to you. Because it is not weak. It's strong. It's perfect. It is true. Don't miss my words because what he's saying is God is faithful. Like all those songs we just sang this morning, kept singing about the faithfulness of God and yes and amen and all this stuff. There's a reason why we sang those. Because this is exactly who God is. And so Paul is saying, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one from whom Silas, Timothy, and I have preached to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. What God chooses to do is his business. What God does is always his business, and he bats 1,000. He doesn't miss a beat. He's not sending you a text 3 days after you sent him a text. He's not replying to late emails. He is there. He is with you always. Never gives up. And this is what it says in verse 20. It says, for all God's promises, sound like a song we just sang? For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen. Now look at this next in parentheses here. It says, which means yes. I don't know if you knew that. But when you say amen, so here's just a little thing for preaching this morning. If I say something that you're going, yes, I love that, just say amen. That's Christian language for yes. Or if you want to, you can say yes. So if I say something you really like this, God loves you. Wow, you almost sound like you're speaking in tongues because some of you said yes and some of you said amen. It was like, blah, blah. Yes, amen, right? Yes and amen. So that amen is just you responding back to God's yes. And so he says, which means yes, and it sends to God for his glory. Paul is saying this, God is not vacillating on who he is. He is not random or fickle or arbitrary. God is trustworthy and true. And so today we're going to actually look at how God says yes to us, how God keeps his promises to us, and how God actually proves those things through us. That's the reality of this entire message this morning, is to learn how to live in God's yes so that we can actually become the best versions of who we are supposed to be through Christ Jesus. So the first take-home truth is this. So how do we see him? How do we hear God's yes best? Because it's one thing to say God loves you, but it's another thing to actually hear it, to know it. And you're like, but God doesn't speak in an audible voice. Oh, yes, he does in so many ways. So the first one is this. Creation. Creation is God's way of saying yes. I'm telling you right now. I got here this morning and it was dark and somebody told me the sun came out. How many of you go to work in the morning before the sun comes out? And you go in a dark building and you get home and you go, wow, I missed the sun completely today. The sun comes out in Colorado. 300 days of sunshine a year. Like, you have no excuse whatsoever to hear the voice of God say yes to you. Creation is God's way of saying yes. So we're in the middle of winter, and so maybe in case you forgot what flowers look like, I'm going to throw some pictures on the screen for you to show you, just kind of inspire you of what God's yes looks like to you, okay? So I'm going to have Alex show some of these. Does that look like a flower? That's a crazy flower, isn't it? Because not all flowers are the same, right? Every one of them's different, totally unique. There are flowers. Do you know that up in Netherlands right now, there is blankets of snow hanging out on those mountains? And if you go on a hike in the spring, there's going to be these little things popping up out of the ground that are already under the ground, ready to go. Like, they are germinating, they're happening, they're beginning to produce something of beauty. But you know what's interesting about flowers? You know what's interesting about certain things in creation? Not everything seems like it should have a purpose. Have you ever thought about that? Like, not everything seems utilitarian. Not everything has this function that seems logical in our life. So when you think about it, there's certain things that God creates that you wonder, like, really? Like, what's that for? Like cats. Like, why? Really, cats? They just lay around, they eat, they have bad attitudes, and they never want to, like, go fetch a ball. Like, that just seems dumb to me. Like, why would you have a cat? Okay, there's cat lovers in the room. Some of you are getting mad at me right now, but there's certain animals that if you look around, you look at them and you go, okay, why? Why that? Why a peacock like that? What's its purpose? What's its reason for existence? Why does it actually exist? Why would God create a world in which so much of it doesn't seem very logical or have a purpose or serve a purpose? And A.W. Tozer would say this, and I'm going to let him continue to scroll these images as you're hearing these words, and I'm going to give you another quote after it. So watch these images as you hear this quote. God dwells in his creation. He dwells right there. And he is everywhere, indivisibly present in all of his works. He is transcendent above all his works, even while he is immanent within them. How cool is that? Not only is he a present, but he's imminently present. He is right there, right now. Right when you see a sunset, right when you see a mountain peak, right when you see snowfall, right when you see a jungle or the Amazon, whatever it is that you see, God is not just present in that as an image. He is actually in it, imminently in that moment. So when you're on a hike and you're treading the trails of Colorado, understand and know that what lies beneath your feet and everything you see is God's presence. And it is a reminder of him saying to you, yes, I'm saying yes to you. Take a look at what you see. I'm saying this is my yes to you. This is my greatest yes to you. So listen to what Annie Dillard says. She says, the creator, she's a great poet, and she says, the creator goes off on one wild, specific tangent after another, or millions simultaneously, with an exuberance that would seem to be unwarranted, and with an abandoned energy sprung from an unfathomable font. What is going on here? The point of the dragonfly's terrible lip, the giant water bug, bird song, or the beautiful dazzle and flash of sunlighted minnows. Is it not that all of this fits together like clockwork? For it doesn't, particularly not even inside the goldfish bowl, but that it all flows so freely, wild, like the creek, that it all surges in such a free, fringed tangle. Freedom is the world's water and weather, the world's nourishment freely given, its soil and sap. And the Creator, listen to what she says, the Creator, simply put, loves pizzazz. He is everywhere in creation. Everywhere. Those images and some of those words captured you just now. I can see it. I didn't write that. He did. That's his yes to you. That's his yes to you. He's an artist. He does whatever he wants. Sometimes all you can do when you see these things is sit back and marvel at what you see and say, wow, yes, and amen. God, you are so good. Don't miss a moment. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Creation is God's yes to us if only we would actually open our eyes to actually see it. Number two is this second take-home truth. People are God's way of saying yes. People. And you're like, not all of them. Some of them are a little bit crabby, right? True story. But yes, even the crabby ones are God's way of saying yes to us. So I want you to think back for a moment. I want you to process this for a moment, where you are. Who was in your life? Maybe it was a mom or a grandmother. Maybe it was a fifth grade teacher that somehow invested in you in a way that nobody else invested in you. Maybe it was just a friend who actually spoke truth into your life that may have even been hard to hear, but it was actually the best word you could ever hear because it helped change you. Maybe it was the person that prayed that prayer with you the very first time where you began to accept a relationship with Jesus. Maybe it was a person who just spoke life into you when you needed it most. Maybe they gave you some prophetic word that felt like the Holy Spirit just invaded your soul in such a way that the very next day you couldn't help yourself but to smile. And you couldn't help yourself but to think that God was for you. Think back on who that was. Everybody in this room right now is thinking about a different person, not the same person. That's what's cool about this. Every one of you has a different person in your mind, which speaks of the uniqueness and the power of God, of how he speaks into creation and into people's lives through people. About a year ago, I saw a video that just made itself viral on YouTube about a guy by the name of Barry White. Not the Barry White that you think for a candlelight dinner with your wife on a night. This was a different Barry White. He's a fifth grade teacher in North Carolina, and I want you to just check out this video.
Students come in with, you know, situations at home that's not ideal, so therefore when they come into school, I want this to be their sanctuary. Like I want them to be excited to come to school, because before I'm able to deliver a substantial amount of content to them, they have to buy into me. They have to invest in the teacher itself.
I don't know, you might be ready.
He's getting water.
But one thing that's going to stick with them forever is, how did Mr. White treat me when I was in his grade? It kind of draws them in, and once I have them in and have their trust and, you know, they're invested in me, then I can deliver my content, you know, see the academic side of it increase. So that's really what, that's really why I do it, man, to bring joy to them. I mean, I feel like every student needs a little bit of joy in their life. It doesn't matter what it is, every student. That's been one of the biggest things for me, like those messages from other educators. I'm talking about Patch at about 20, 50 years in the game. Oh my God, I have tears in my eyes. I can't wait to go to school. I'm gonna try this with my students. I mean, that was so amazing to me. I'm all about bringing joy to people's lives, man. And, inspiring others to do so. So hopefully everybody can start doing it in their classroom, you know, make it a big thing, worldwide thing, something cool.
Come on, come on, man.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know what's interesting to me as I thought about that is they probably have a very bad teacher retention there because all the other teachers are like, I can't live up to that. Sorry, I'm out of here next year. You know what I mean? Like, and I don't want you to get any ideas that at the back door I'm going to develop some sort of handshake for you. It's like, what's up? Right? You know, like I'm not doing that. Like, I can't do that. But the reality is this speaks to the power and the presence of God. In this way, he views every kid as unique. So much so that he's willing to do something that makes them realize that they see that he sees them. That he is a teacher that witnesses who they are. That he is, even in a moment, if it's just for 10 seconds with a handshake, he's telling them that they're valuable, that they're unique, and that he speaks into their life. John 3:16 is one of our favorite passages. Somebody go ahead and quote it because I know everybody or a bunch of people in the room can. Just go ahead. Most of you have the King James Version down. Like we're saying things like believeth and begotten, right? You know what's interesting? For God so loved the world, it's very easy for us to believe that God actually loves the world. He loves humanity. But if we're going to be really honest, let me just say this. It's not like every day that I feel like I'm the world. I'm just a speck in the world, and I'm not sure that God would see me. In fact, there's some days that I'd rather him not see me. Anybody with me? There's some days that I just wish that he wouldn't actually be able to know my thoughts. There's some days that I wish that he wouldn't be able to know what I did yesterday or what I just said to my wife or how I reacted to a certain situation. Yes and amen? No? The question is this, does God actually see you? The most frequently stated words in all of Scripture is this, that God is with you. In one shape or another, one way or another, throughout the Scriptures, from the beginning to the end, it's God is with you, God is with you, God is with you, God is with you. He is Barry White Jr. to you, and he sees you, and he knows you, and he's got a special life for you, and he's got a special relationship with you. You are basically his pillow pet. And when nobody else seems to want you, he's wanting you, and he'll buy you back. In fact, he'll send his own son, Jesus, in order to actually repair that relationship. But there's this little thing that gets inside of us that somehow tells us that we're not with him anymore, and it's called sin. And it's the big S word that nobody wants to talk about. But the reality is there are days in which I behave that I wish I didn't behave that way. And somehow in my mind, even though I know inside my heart God doesn't leave me or forsake me, that he's always here for me, but there's something in me that says he can't love me as much as he did 5 minutes ago. It's impossible. But God is with you no matter where you are. Have you ever noticed this about being with somebody, that you could be in a room with somebody? You could be sitting next to somebody and you know that you're not actually with that person. Like Rhonda knows this about me. We can be in the same room together, right? And she can know, like in a moment, whether I'm actually with her or not with her. She can actually be sitting there and realizing in that moment, she knows that she can be in a room with me and not actually with her. She knows that she could be on the phone with me, not even in the room. She can be on the phone with me, and just by my voice, she can know that I'm actually not with her on the phone. Just by that much. Like, she knows that she can actually be right next to me and actually not be with me. So what she does is she does this thing where eventually if she's not getting my undivided attention, she will actually point to me and she will say, babe, seriously, stop. Whatever you're thinking about or doing, I need you to just, can you just look at me? Just look at me. There have been times she's actually taken my face and turned it to me. She goes, I'm talking to you. Oh, hey, how are you? I didn't know you were even in the room, right? And then she asks me these questions. She starts saying, I just need you to shut down for a minute. I need your wholehearted, undivided attention. Will you just look at me? Yes. I have something very important to ask you. What? What's for dinner? Right? Like, that's usually what it is. You go, you wanted my attention for that? Like, come on. But the goal of any relationship is this, is presence, is to know that somebody is with you and is for you. And that in that relationship, it's reciprocated, not just to be with them and for them, but to know them. That God knows you and that you would know God. This is the relationship. So in Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26, we hear this passage and you've heard it as a prayer. We pray it over you before you leave here. Pastor John has prayed it for years over you. He prayed it over me. He prayed it over our children. We've prayed it over our children. And here it is for you. The Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. In some of it, it says he turns his face toward you. And he's gracious to you. And the Lord will lift up his countenance to you. And he gives you, I would say this, his undivided peace, attention, love, and hope. This is the God that sees you. So every year in January, I try to read a book because of Martin Luther King. I try to read a book that kind of gets me into an understanding of what life would look like for me if I didn't have this skin color. And so there's a book that I started to thumb through and read a little bit, and I didn't get very far, but I want to finish. It's a book by a guy by the name of Ralph Ellison. And Ralph Ellison wrote this book called The Invisible Man, which basically tells of what his life looks like in a white culture. And I want you to hear it. It says, I am an invisible man. I am a man of substance. I am a man of flesh and bone, fiber and liquids. And I might even be said to have possessed a mind or possess a mind. I am invisible. Understand, simply because people refuse to see me. What would it look like if people refused to see you? That I think that the root of violence in our world is based on the fact that we just don't see people for the worth that they are. That people are God's yes to you. The uniqueness of humanity is God's yes to you. Just because they're different is not meaning that they are different. It means that God has made them unique in your presence to tell you, like the mountain peaks, I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes to my love. I'm saying yes to you and who you are. That you are as unique as this person, and I made you all individually unique. So there's this story in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 16, very early, and it's a story about a woman by the name of Hagar. Now, you probably know the story about Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah are elderly in age, and they can't have children, and God had given them this promise, and the promise was, your descendants are going to be like, they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashores. They are going to be so numerous. I am going to bless your family, and I'm going to bless them in amazing ways. Well, there was one problem. Sarah couldn't have children, and she wasn't able to bear a child, and she basically had this really brilliant idea, and she told Moses late in life, why don't you just sleep with our maidservant and have a child? Because that's the only way I see out of this. So he's like, oh, all right. And he does, and she gets pregnant, and they have a child. And as soon as they have a child, even though it was Sarah's idea, even though it was her idea, she gets really angry and livid and despises Hagar. And she condemns her. And Hagar goes into the desert because she's running from the shame that she felt like she was having, even though it was Sarah's idea. And she goes deep into the desert and is depressed and angry and frustrated and feeling like a rag doll that's broken and unwanted and unloved. And she has this moment with an angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, Hagar, God sees you. He knows your condition. God is with you. So all going to be okay. And something miraculous happens in chapter 16, verse 13. This is what happens. It says, therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her, and she said this. So she gives God another name based off this experience. You are the God who sees me. In other translations, it says, could you be the God who actually sees me? She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? And she gives him a name, and the Hebrew name that she gives him is Elroy. And that's not like some cheap dog food from Walmart, not Olroy. This is a Hebrew name. She says, it's Elroy, and it literally means the God who sees us. This is his name. This is who he is. So my question to you is, can you actually accept the truth that God sees you, no matter where you are? He sees your condition. He sees your life. He sees your plight. He sees the struggles. He sees the successes. And he is not just next to you. He's imminently in you. Just like creation. Just like people. Right there, as A.W. Tozer says. Right now. He's there. A few more verses to give you, and then I'm done here. But now, O Jacob, so Isaiah 43 says, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel, the one who formed you. He says, do not be afraid. So read this for yourself. Hear this for you. Actually believe that God is saying this to you. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Let's just sing again. It's a good illustration, isn't it? You are mine. And when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you go through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Nobody else may want you, but I want all of you. I want you. I will never let you leave the clutch of my grasp. I'm always here. I'm always here. Romans 5:6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came in just at the right time and he died for us sinners. And now most people are not willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed this. He's a different animal altogether. He's totally unique in his presence and who he is. And he says, showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. You and I are ragdolls. Nothing but ragdolls, but we are Christ's ragdolls. Thank goodness. Amen. Yes and amen to that. I'm so grateful for that because I have no life without him. No life without you. Last truth was this. All of God's no's to you are rooted in God's yes to you. Because some of you are sitting here going, but doesn't God say no sometimes? Yes, he does say no sometimes. There are often times God does say no. But just think about the Ten Commandments all by themselves. Are those really God's no's to you, or are those the foundation by which God says anything lower than this is the lowest of human living? Anything lower than this is just the lowest of human living. So consider this. Consider these to be kind of rephrased, the Ten Commandments, that these are God's attempt to saying, you need to live above this. Anything above this is the basis for human living. Anything below this is lower than human living. It is inhumane to live below this. So for instance, hey, could you just stop like wanting to kill people even in your mind? Could you, by the way, like, not go around and steal people's stuff? Could you just not do that? Just don't steal, just don't take people's stuff. It's theirs. Don't take it. By the way, it'd be really helpful if you just didn't lie. Don't lie to people. It's not good for you. It's not good for them. It creates all these falsities out there. Nobody knows what to believe anymore. Nobody trusts anybody. Like, stop lying. Just don't lie. It's not a big deal. Just don't lie. Here's the thought. Could you just not take somebody else's wife and steal her? Could you not take somebody else's husband and steal them? Like, seriously, it's not going to go well. It's going to be really painful. I promise. Just don't do that. And you know what we often say? Man, God is so unreasonable. So unreasonable. I mean, who could ever live at such a high standard? Those are just the first four. God is actually saying to you and I, you are better than that. So I'll tell you no because I'm saying yes to your life. I'll tell you don't do these things because I know you better than you know yourself. You don't have to steal because you're so stinking creative. You can actually create something for yourself. Go work for a living. I gave you everything inside of you to do that. You can make a living. You can do amazing things. Don't steal from people. Wouldn't it be really nice if we lived in a neighborhood and a country and a world in which parents and children got along and children actually obeyed their parents and honored their mother and father? That's the basis for human living. And he's saying, you're so better than this. You're so much better than this. Don't dishonor people. In fact, especially not your parents. God says no to envy and comparison because he says yes to you being content. God says no to greed and selfishness because God says yes to you living in moderation and living with what you have in your hands. He's giving you all you need. God says no to drunkenness and gluttony except on Super Bowl Sunday because God says yes to healthy bodies, right? And feeling good. Take one day. Tomorrow, get back on the bike, right? God says no to deep debt. Why does he tell you no to deep debt? Because he actually wants you to sleep at night. He wants you to actually be free. He wants you to feel like you can get up in the morning and actually do something with God, is what God has given you. If you live in debt, you won't feel free to give. You know how good it feels to give. God says no to sex inside the bounds of marriage. Some of you thought I was going to hang there for a second. And you're like, whoa. God says no to sex outside the bounds of marriage because God actually invented the best sex to be inside the bounds of marriage. He's actually not saying no to you. He's saying to the yes, best, the best yes for you. He's giving you the best version of you. So here's your application. So all of God's no's are this. They're rooted in his yeses. So in reality, you could say God is always saying yes and amen to you. Even when he's encouraging you to step out of the life that you thought you were living that was best for you and it's turning out to be a tragedy. He's saying yes. He's rooted in his yes. So here's the application. In the filming industry, they do this. They have this idea where at the end of the day, after they do all this shooting, all this filming and everything goes on, they have what they call watching the dailies. So if you know what that means, they watch all that they shot and they start to cut the things that they don't want to use. And they just watch him over. So I'm asking you to do this. Watch the dailies. At the end of today, when you lay your head on your pillow pet tonight, would you actually rewind and say, what was it in creation that spoke to me today that was God's yes to me? Who was in my life today that said yes to me, that I heard God's yes through their life? Maybe it was a word of encouragement. Maybe it was something really generous to you. Maybe it was just a handshake. Maybe it was just a hug. Somebody told me this morning to say, I love your hugs. You need to give more of them. And I just went, wow, that's an encouragement to me. I guess I should give more hugs, right? Would you just rewind your day and think about all the places where God said yes to you and maybe even the places where he said no to you because it was rooted in his yes? Rewind your life, look back, watch the dailies, watch the places where God actually was never letting you go and clutching you in a place that you thought that he wasn't seeing you. He sees you. He knows you. So here's the prayer that I want you to take with you. It's from that song we sang this morning, I will rest in your promised yes. I will rest in your promised yes. My confidence is in your faithfulness. Write that down. Remind yourself of it. Put that in your Bible. Stamp that on your forehead. And every day at some point, maybe pray that thing 10 times a day. When you're going through something you're not sure you're going to get through, and you say, I will rest in your promised yes, that my confidence is not even in me, it is in you, and it is in your faithfulness.